I just learned today that that video stresses some people out who are afraid of heights. So I thought it was great because it gives us a sense of freedom. For those who maybe freak out and causes anxiety, hopefully it puts you on the edge of your seat so you listen for the next little bit. For those who don't know me, my name's Kyle. I'm the lead pastor here at Emmanuel. I've just come back from a sabbatical, so if you've been here but missed the last couple weeks, that's where I was. But while I was away during this time this summer, I gave a lot of thought about relationships in the church and my relationships to our church community. And I had opportunity to sort of worship at some different churches and just sort of consider what that experience was like. There were things I liked. There were things that I'll just say weren't quite to my taste. And then the thing that sort of became evident to me and I was reminded of time and time again was that I miss certain relationships. There's certain relationships that are within our church family that just make this feel like the right place, and then missing them means going to somewhere else. It just feels like that's missing. The community you have is really important to your experience as followers of Jesus. And just for the whole of your life, in fact. And so we're going to talk about community today. Research shows that today, people are more isolated than they ever have. And there's kind of continual research that has sort of ramped up focusing on that fact. And they have found that it's becoming more and more rare for people to be able to tick off a box on a survey that says, I feel like I have genuine or authentic community that's meaningful to me. And as this research has sort of been going on in a social setting, they've also been doing sort of health studies that correlate with that, psychological studies that correlate with that. And they're finding that as that is happening, there's also a relationship with an increase in the experience of loneliness, social isolation, obviously, if they're not finding community. But that's also impacting us with increased rates of anxiety, higher rates of depression in society, and many actual physical illnesses stem from that relationship loss that we feel. Now, there's all sorts of reasons why we can sort of chalk this up. We can talk about political and social polarization that's happening in the world today. There's also all the studies that have taken place about how even though we feel more connected by technology, we're actually becoming more and more isolated from one another. And we are sort of moving away from the way that we should be. And we might think, well, no, some of these things are great and some of them are, but the reality is, as the research is being done, that if we're not careful in how we shape and guide our lives in relationship with these things, we can end up missing out on personal wholeness, on community health. And so that's an important part of our Christian faith. I really genuinely believe that we are hardwired and designed by God to be people who live life in community in a very particular pattern. And I think it's very evident throughout Scripture that this is the way we should live. And it is designed for us to live fully. Jesus told his first disciples this very plainly in John 10:10. We looked at this again last week. We're going to look at it every week as a reminder. But Jesus said, I have come that they, all my disciples, anyone who would follow me, may have life and have life to the full. You know, one of the ways that Jesus helps us in this is that he came at a certain period of time in history to be God embodied as a rabbi. Now, rabbi is essentially a word for teacher, and the relationship that we have with him is his disciples or his apprentices. Because what a rabbi was a teacher in a very unique way. We don't use teacher-student because in our culture, those words don't necessarily connotate what that relationship really looked like. You see, in Jesus' culture, to be a rabbi was to be a teacher who was followed through every aspect of their life, and they were copied. A disciple's job was to follow along behind the rabbi and to listen to what they said, watch what they did, and they were to replicate their life in such a way that it was patterned after their rabbi. a good student or a good disciple should be almost indistinguishable from their rabbi. That was what people took away from following and watching the life of Jesus and his disciples. They went, oh, by the way you're living, the way you've patterned your life, the way you are producing fruit in these different areas of your sphere of influence, ah, you must be in the way of Jesus. You must be one of his disciples. And so I think what happened is because that was the culture of the day, Jesus was very intentional in stepping into that time and place in history because he wanted us to understand that though things would change, cultures, times, places, situations, the experience that you and I have today from what took place back then, we were to look back and see that there was a very intentional time in history that Jesus left us a pattern to follow. And he wants us to follow in that way today. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three ways that Jesus modeled for us community. And at the end, what we're going to do is ask ourselves, does my life follow in that pattern? I'm not going to give you a whole lot of application today. I'm not going to prescribe it for you because what I want you to do is to stop and think maybe later today, sometime this week, about the life that Jesus lived, how he existed in community. And I want you to just think, am I replicating that? Where am I missing in this? And then I want you to kind of wrestle through what it might look like for you to change your patterns of community and relationship. But let's start, of course, with these three different ways that Jesus models for us community. And the first way that we need to start with is the way that shows up even before we get to Jesus' time that we read about in the Gospels. We need to look at Jesus existing within the Trinity. Now, I know this whole concept of the Trinity can be a bit confusing. I'll be the first to admit, sometimes I wrestle with it and I'm like, how do we articulate this? How do we understand what it means that we worship one God who's in three persons, and the three persons are distinct, but they're actually all one, and we bring this all together. And what I want to tell you is that's supposed to be incomprehensible to us. It's supposed to be incomprehensible because if we could understand it, God wouldn't be bigger than us. If we could get all of how it works today, on this side of being in his presence fully, we would probably be putting God in a box and just sort of checking that off and moving along in our lives day to day. But while we can't understand it fully, we do have, as a church, a statement of faith. And so I'm going to share that with you today, and it'll sort of start to bring out some of this idea of how Jesus modeled for us community in the nature of who he is as the Godhead. Our statement of faith says this. It says, we believe that there is one and only one living and eternal and true God, an infinite and intelligent spirit, the creator and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, who is inexpressibly glorious in holiness, that's his set apartness from us, and worthy of all possible honor, faith, and love. We believe that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in every divine perfection, executing distinct and harmonious offices in the work of redemption. Now, I can't get into all that today because that's like a very lengthy sermon series in and of itself. But what I want us to understand is that there's this interplay within who God is himself, where God relates to himself and to those outside of himself in distinct ways. The Father is a part of our experience as believers. He's the one who saves. There's Jesus, who's the one who did the dying and modeling of life and resurrecting from the grave so we can be saved. He's who we pattern our life after. And then we have the Holy Spirit, who is the one who indwells within us, teaches us, convicts us, illuminates us, petitions on behalf of God for us when we can't communicate properly to God. And so there's this interplay. And all three have existed from eternity past, before we can think of history. And within their relationship, there is perfect love. There's community. There's a social matrix that takes place between these three distinct beings, even though it's difficult for us because they're all actually one. But there is this relationship that plays out. And we see that it becomes essential for all things. For instance, we can see this pattern taking place in all sorts of different scriptures around the Bible. John 1:1. This is Jesus' best friend John's version of trying to explain some of this relationship. He says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word of God is Jesus in this case, and he is in relationship to the rest of the Godhead. Later on, John will record something else that Jesus had to say. He says, Jesus said, "I and the Father are actually one." And we actually see this all over the place. We can go back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image," us, our. There's this communal language. Later on, at the end of Jesus' life, before he is crucified, we see that he tells his disciples to go do something. He says, "Go lead them to be obedient to me and baptize them in whose name? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit." Later on, because we hear a lot of father-son stuff there, we also have things like the writings of Paul, 2 Corinthians, where we read, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Lord and Spirit is referring to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and it's kind of confusing, but there's this interplay here that we are supposed to be getting, that Jesus and the Spirit function together, particularly in our Christian experience of following Jesus. That's a lot to say that there's a social setting going on where there is important interplay which gives importance to God in and of himself. And this isn't just something that we see as sort of being a philosophical concept. This is something that we see having practical day-to-day application. For instance, as Jesus walks upon the earth, we see that he regularly steps back from situations to spend time with the Father and the Spirit. We see that he regularly withdraws himself to sustain himself. We see when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane before he's crucified, who is he there talking to but the Heavenly Father? He talks about how the one who fuels him is the Spirit to enable him to do things while he's on this earth, because he sort of chose to set aside using the power in and of himself and work through the Spirit. And what's really neat is this isn't just for Jesus. This isn't just something that Jesus says, "Look at how I participate with myself." But instead, he invites us as his beloved to enter into his perfect presence and to experience a life that flows with love and grace and mercy and peace and hope and purity for eternity. And how we know that this is accessible to us is because we can know that we are truly beloved by God, because God made a way for us to come to him. That's a big piece of why Jesus showed up, is because we were separate, and he wanted to say, "I want to get rid of that separation." So Jesus comes as God with a bod in the flesh. He dies on a cross. He comes back again, and then he ascends to heaven where he says, "Don't worry, one day I will come back again and you will be with me always." It's pretty great. But so many of us don't live that way. We don't even think about that when we think about Christian community. So many of us actually base all of our life on Christian community on a certain set of doctrinal statements or an experience that we have, and do I feel good in this place on a Sunday? And we say, that's how I'm going to decide what Christian community is to me. And it starts in a completely the wrong place, because it doesn't start with God. We start with God on a road of faith, but then somehow many of us lose him along the way. And we begin to believe our Christian experience is just about those beside us. Now, it is about those around us, yes. We'll see that modeled next. But it most importantly all begins with our relationship with the Trinity, with a triune God. And sadly, most of us don't even know what that means. If I were to ask you, what's your relationship with God like, would you be able to articulate what your relationship is to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit is? Or could you just do two or one? Something challenging for me to think about, because I often go to the Jesus part, but that's incomplete. You gotta go further. So that's the center of all Christian faith. That's the center of all Christian community. And we'll see as we go through that this ends up being the place that we go to time and time again to be central in the other relationships. For instance, we see that Jesus also modeled community through his relationships with his 12 disciples. Now we know, obviously, that Jesus spent a lot of time with a lot of people. I mean, if you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount to untold numbers of people. We know that over here, Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women plus children. Like, thousands of people showed up to listen to Jesus teach. We know that Jesus went to different synagogues in different cities and interacted with different rabbis and their disciples. And he talked with the Pharisees along the way. And he talked to his family and friend and the people he was in community with. Like, there's thousands of people that Jesus was around. And there was a magnetism towards him, and that's why people drew in crowds. They wanted to hear about what he had to say. They wanted to experience healing by who he was, and they were captivated by the fact that he was sort of upsetting the system and the social structure and the religious construct of the day. And so people gathered around, but Jesus didn't just live that way. He didn't just live as one in a mass, but he ended up narrowing it down and choosing a more intimate group of people who he would share his life with, who he would walk alongside day to day. Remember, this isn't when a rabbi teacher situation, a rabbi student situation is talked about, it's not like we have teachers today. It's not like it's a Monday to Friday between class bells sort of thing. The disciples walked with the teacher, they lived with the teacher, they ate with the teacher. They did everything by the teacher's schedule with the teacher as much as they could. And so when Jesus invites these individuals with him, he wants them to understand that there's a relationship of people together in the faith that's important. And so we see in places like Mark chapter 3, where Jesus is in the big crowd, and he says, you know what, we're going to actually draw away. We're going to go away from this place, and we're just going to be together. Now, what's really interesting to me is this wasn't a need of Jesus's. Jesus actually didn't need a relationship with these 12 guys. How do we know that? Because we know from Scripture that he had his needs perfectly fulfilled through the Trinity, through his relationship with the rest of the Godhead. And we know, beyond that Jesus didn't actually need them to do anything. Jesus is God. He didn't need disciples to accomplish his plan on the earth. But what Jesus chose to do was to establish a pattern of life and a ministry that revolves around a framework of interpersonal relationship. So if he didn't need it, why did he do it? Because he knew we would. He knew it'd be our need. Jesus didn't need these friends, but these friends needed one another. Because Jesus knew he would be leaving them one day, and he knew that that was going to be hard. I mean, imagine if you had followed Jesus for all of your days for 3 years, and then suddenly he's gone and everyone's looking at you and saying, we don't particularly like you, and we just killed your leader to prove it. How well are you going to do on your own? I wouldn't fare particularly great. I'm a verbal processor. I just need people to talk to anyways. But what Jesus knew is that while each of these individuals didn't have what they would need on their own to get through those difficult days, if he took people with different skills and different perspectives and different giftings and he could put them together, they could not just survive, but they could lead to a thriving relationship which would establish the church and grow to this very day. It's amazing to me how Jesus thought about this. You know, he took a tax collector, a public accountant, a doctor, everyday guys, these tradesmen, fishermen. He took a religious zealot and more, and he brought them all together, and he used their perspectives and their stories to build the church. He used their relationship with one another so that they had somewhere to go when they feared what could come next after Jesus went to the grave. No one person outside of Jesus has it all. So Jesus brings us all together into community to go through life together. One of the reasons we say that we like our community groups in our church to be about 10 to 12 people is because we're actually trying to model our system of walking together through life in a way that Jesus did. Because we need one another. One or two is not going to do. Two of us might have crises in the same day. We need more than that. We need people to help us in our journey of faith and life together. And as we serve one another, as we give of ourselves, we also receive. By being in community, we end up having a purpose to share what we have, what God has given, and to take what God's giving through others as well. If you're not in some type of group that way, whether it's formal or informal, family and friends or others in the church, you're missing out on an aspect of life that Jesus designed for you to receive. But he doesn't stop there. Again, Jesus goes from the crowd to the 12 down to the 3. We actually see that even beyond the 12 disciples that Jesus chose to follow him, he has an inner 3. You can read, and he brings those to people, those individuals, James, John, and Peter, into the most difficult of circumstances and the best of circumstances. For instance, in Matthew 26, we see Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And while his disciples are coming alongside, he brings the inner 3 a little further deeper into him, and he says, guys, I need you to be here with me. I'm going to be on my own with the Father, with the Spirit. I'm going to be petitioning, but I need you guys here with me. Jesus brought these 3 into a deeper level of discipleship. He brought them into a deeper level of love and trust. He showed them what a relationship should really look like at its most intimate level with one another. Because not only did he bring them into that difficult moment, he also brought them into the greatest moments. After the women discover the empty grave, it's Peter and John who get to run and see the empty tomb first. We see that it's also there that love is expressed by holding people to a sense of accountability. There's this great moment in Scripture where we read that Jesus comes up to Peter, one of his best buds, and he's like, who do you say I am? And Peter's like, well, people say you're this. And he's like, no, that's not good enough from you. Who do you say I am? When Peter fails, Jesus comes alongside and says, yeah, you failed, but I have something more for you. Yeah, you failed, but I have an understanding of what your true identity really is. This is what it looks like to have deep relationships, and this brings so much meaning. This brings out the birth of the church through Peter. The life-giving nature of those deep relationships is often overseen. So many of us are willing to live isolated individually, or if perhaps we're in a more intimate relationship like a marriage, we kind of leave it just the two of us in the world, and we kind of forget about the meaning of those deeper relationships. We need to find those people. And from my personal experience, I can tell you it makes all the difference of having those people who can go deeper into your relationship than anybody else. It's when I have people who I can share my struggles with and my joys and victories, when I can be myself but also be held accountable for the things that I'm not doing that are right and reflecting who Christ is and who he wants me to be. When I have those relationships right, then I'm thriving. Then the best comes out of me. And again, one can't do it on their own. Two, not great. Three, built in with the focus on who God is, centered in the Trinity, can make all the difference for me. We have to understand that at the center of how Jesus patterned our lives, he said, there is all of me, and you're not going to get it yet. You're going to try, and I'm open to you, and I'm receiving you, and I'm teaching you, and I'm going to bring you into my presence. I'm going to bring you into my love, my grace, my mercy, the accountability, the challenge is going to come from that. But on this side of being with me fully, you're going to need a little help. And so I want you to find relationships. A smaller group and then an even smaller group who can walk alongside you, focused on me, who can bring about this true identity for you, this true way of living that I have for you. You want to live fully? This is what it looks like. How do we know? Because that's what Jesus did. That's how he lived on the first part, beyond the grave. Now, what's really neat about this, and this is maybe not for everybody, but I love to see how the Bible, something that was written thousands of years before now, lines up with what science has to say. Has anyone ever heard of the theory of Dunbar's number? No? That's okay. I'm going to tell you about it. Dunbar's number is a theory of relationships. And it's about the number of relationships that any one person can handle. And in fact, it's not just about what you can handle, but where you will fit best. And so this guy named Robin Dunbar, who's a sociologist, cultural anthropologist, came up with this number of 150. So that middle band there, it's sort of greeny. And what he said is, most of us can handle about 150 meaningful connections in life. But then beyond that, there's other numbers that have sort of come out of this theory. For instance, for most of us, we can only have about 500 acquaintances. And beyond that, we can actually only recognize in a way that our brain can make connections, at best, about 1,500 people. I'm not talking about just somebody who you're like, ah, oh, that person seems vaguely familiar, but like somebody where you're like, ah, oh, like I can put a name there somewhere deep in the recesses of my mind. But beyond that, it goes the other way as well. This research tells us that we can probably handle about, depending on who you believe, about 50 to 75 friends. Like just people who are slightly beyond acquaintances, but you can have like a legitimate conversation with. What's interesting to me, how many disciples did Jesus have beyond the 12? 72, which fits in that number range. And then science has gone on beyond that and said, well, how many people can we have really good friendships with? I mean, people who you can kind of walk through life with, pattern your life alongside of, who will give you meaning, who will give you purpose as you pour into their lives, and who can help you grow as a person. Well, it's about 12 to 15. Interesting to me, hey? Jesus had 12 disciples, then he had Mary, Martha, and his mom Mary. 15. Lines up with what we see as researchers have developed this. And then beyond that, we can have about 3 to 5 really close personal friends, loved ones actually, who can really truly know the deepest part of us and who we can allow in safely to challenge us to be the people we're meant to be. And you know, while there's a few detractors of this theory and the exact numbers, almost all the people who study this in culture have come to say, yeah, these are approximates, but they fairly well reflect how we should consider our relationships and model our lives. And this to me is fascinating because it's just a tangible proof of what God can do as he has created and designed us. And I believe that we can have trust because we have both of these things. We can know that we're not just picking something from a narrative out of Scripture and saying, oh yeah, that's a thing, but we can take that alongside of the gift that God has given us and some of the social sciences, and we can bring them together and say, yes, what we're seeing isn't just a pattern we think we're making up in there. You know, you could look at me and be like, Kyle, you're just picking a bunch of stuff out of a big story. No, but it lines up. God's interwoven these things for us to see. And as we look at this theory and we look at Scripture, what do we see? That each one of us probably needs to take stock of our relationships. We need to consider our relationships not just in quantity, but in quality as well. We can notice again that Jesus' relationships were never aimless in any way. They always were purposeful and beneficial to glorifying God. For those who were far from God, to the crowd, to the masses, everything that Jesus taught was about pointing them back to him to glorify the Heavenly Father. As Jesus walked alongside of these 12s, everything was about cementing them in the reality of what it means to be a person who walks through life of faith. And as he gathered with his three, everything was pointed at how do we, in relationship to God, find our identity. I would argue that if you don't have all of those levels to your life, you're missing out on the fullness that Jesus wants to bring. You're missing out on the way that God has actually hardwired you to be. Take stock this week. Take stock of every relationship. I want you to actually sit down and I want you to think about who are my closest three. And do they speak into me my identity in Christ? Do they bring me closer to him? If not, the pattern that's going to go is going to pull you the other way as well. Take a look. Do I have people that I'm actually walking with through life who can be a support and a strength to me, and I can be the same in response to them? If not, you got to find those people. Find a group of friends you can get together for dinner with every few weeks. You can talk about what God's doing in your life. You can pray. You can be together. When something happens in your life, you can go to them. When something's happening in someone else's life, you can go and support them as well. That brings meaning. Because that is valuable for you. But it's also valuable for all our broader community, for the masses. This is something else that I think is really important. Jesus did this not just to teach the 12, not just to teach the three, but to teach the world to know who God is and our relationship to him. And Jesus actually says it's by living this way and by loving one another that they will know who you are, and it will make a difference. To love one another is continually Jesus' command, but what does that require? It requires community. What does community require? What does community produce? Evidence of who the real God is to those outside in the world. When we live in a world that is becoming increasingly isolated and increasingly unwell in their balance as they try to figure out how do we live in this society, we see that a countercultural way of living, living in the way of Jesus, actually compels people towards faith. Don't take my word for it. Listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17. This is Jesus talking to the Father. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So this is passed down through disciples. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Those things are the glory and the connection and relationship. Those are tied together. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then in that community, centered on the Trinity, together with a common goal, then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Not only is this the thing that will lead us to the greatest thriving, it will lead our community to Jesus. If we can do this right, if we can even take the next steps, we can be compelling to the person of Jesus. Now, lastly, before I wrap up, I want to recognize that there's an elephant in the room. And that elephant in the room that's lingering here for some is that there's many people here who have a complicated relationship with the church. Many of us, myself included, have grown incredibly because of the church, but we've also been hurt deeply by the people within it. And that's a reality. And for some of us, that makes us want to quit. For others of us, it means we want to hold others at arm's distance. But that's clearly not the way that it should be. And so for you, I'm going to share a sort of poetic reflection that comes from an Italian writer, Carlo Coretto's book, I Sought and I Found. And I just want you to listen to these words with me, and then we'll consider what they could mean. He writes this: "How much I must criticize you, my church, and yet how much I love you. You have made me suffer more than anyone, and yet I owe more to you than to anyone. I should like to see you destroyed, and yet I need your presence. You have given me much scandal, and yet you alone have made me understand holiness. Never in this world have I seen anything more compromised, more false, yet never have I touched anything more pure, more generous, or more beautiful. Countless times I have felt like slamming the door of my soul in your face, and yet every night I have prayed that I might die in your sure arms. No, I cannot be free of you, for I am one with you, even if not completely you. Then too, where would I go? To build another church? But I could not build one without the same defects, for they are my defects. And again, if I were to build another church, it would be my church, not Christ's church. No, I am old enough. I know better." We who are followers of Jesus need to be reminded that the hope of community isn't found in the people around us. It's found in the person of Jesus. And even if we were to go off on our own and start our own thing and do, you know, I don't need the church, I have my faith. If we wanted to live that way, we would have to recognize that it's still going to be faulty. Because we're there. Even if we're there by ourselves. Instead, what we need to do is continually look to our God as the author and perfecter of our faith. And hopefully, you and I become old enough spiritually, wise enough to know that we don't give up on Jesus or his design for our lives just because we've been hurt by flawed people and circumstances. So my prayer for our church community isn't that we'd be perfect, because we're not going to achieve that, but that despite the problems, we would find the beauty. And that we would let the Holy Spirit carve out the ugly things through time and working together and rubbing off some of one another's rough and jagged edges. And that as the ugliness falls away, we would be able to embrace the beauty which is left behind by God's grace. So might we be friends that dive closer and deeper in community, so that we receive the good things that God wants to bring to each of our individual lives, and so that our community really could see that God loves them and that they can have a relationship with him too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's good to know you love us. Jesus, it's good to know you died for us. Holy Spirit, it's good to know that you love us so much that you would live within us and work with us and carry us through difficult things. But God, we know that despite that love and despite the pattern that you have left before us, it can be difficult. And God, I know that there's other people here, just like me, who have been hurt by other people in the church. God, but we know that we need to have grace as you have extended us grace. Lord, it's not that we forgive those things. It's not that we forget those things, but we forgive those things as you have shown us to do. God, I pray that as we walk together as a community of faith, would we be people who take this seriously? For the world's sake, that they may know that you are within us and we are within you, but they could be also. But also for everyone here, God, I just pray that they would know the truth of the love that you have for them in the good things and in the challenging things. Would they be able to pour out into one another's lives, into my life, and me into them? God, that we would be able to walk this difficult life of journey of life together, that we would be able to help and support one another in great circumstances. And Lord, would we be able to do that in a way that's tangible and acceptable to you? God, would we also be able to surrender, knowing that we can't do it all? Lord, I know there's people in our community who want to be all things to all people, and they want to cover everybody. And Lord, that's insurmountable and a burden on them. God, would they learn that you have given us a pattern of grace, that it wouldn't be too heavy, but that if each of us is with a smaller subset of people together as the whole, everyone would be cared for. God, I pray for those who have been resistant to community, that you would meet them in whatever their frustration is, challenges, expectation, whatever it is, Lord, and that you would help answer that. Because, Lord, we know it's only by your grace that it can be perfect, and it's not by us. So, Lord God, will we draw closer to you? Would you help us to walk with one another? And would you be glorified in all these things? We pray this all in your name, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.